We are studying the seventh of seven churches of Asia Minor, as the Lord has prepared us in chapter one with a vision of Him, and then messages to His bride, and then the week after next, because next week's Mother's Day, we'll get into the chapter four and the apocalyptic nature of the book of Revelation. So it's going to get even more interesting as we study through the end times. And if you're like me, it just feels like we're getting closer and closer. And all God's people say, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 22 in a series of messages titled, The Church Jesus Loves, The Church He Disciplines. The main lesson that we're going to carry with us as we study the church of Laodicea is this: when a church walks away from the Lord, He goes to her and lovingly warns her and will discipline her if she doesn't repent. One of the church's all-time favorite hymns was written by a gentleman by the name of Robert Robinson in 1758. He wrote the lyrics, at least. At the age of 23, he wrote the lyrics to the hymn found on page 98 in the Baptist hymnal. Now, don't look in the hymnal before you, because I didn't know Baptist hymnal. The Baptist hymnal, it's hymn number 98, but this song is in our hymn books, and it's a wonderful song. And I know you can't wait for me to tell you what it is, because it's one of your all-time favorites. And I know it is. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. One of the most wonderful hymns we sing of our faith. And so may I remind you of some of the lyrics to that wonderful old hymn. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Now listen to the third stanza. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Interestingly enough, and sadly enough, Robinson lived the lyrics to that third stanza in his own life. In his later years, he lost his zeal, he lost his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and wandered far from the God he loved. At one point, he even confessed to a person who enjoyed the song. He said this, quote, I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling I then had. Now listen to the words. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Honestly, every Christian here today is prone to wonder and prone to leave the God we love. And more than likely, we have done just that at some point in our spiritual journey. We've wandered from the fold of God. But by the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've repented, and like the prodigal son, we have come back home to our Father's open arms of love. Amen? Amen. His arms are always open to His repentant children. They're always open. But that's not true of the church members of Laodicea. They have wandered away, and they have stayed away from the Lord they love. They believed that they were spiritually well, but in Jesus' eyes, they were so bad spiritually that they made Him sick. How about that? This church made Jesus sick. I think I've done that a couple of times to Him. How about you? One theologian had the opinion that Jesus had no commendations for this bride of His, but I disagree. And I'm going to share two commendations I think that are from the heart of the Lord, from His Word, that we're going to see this morning, that Jesus even had some commendations for this church that made Him sick. I'm so thankful that He loves me when I fail to love Him, and He loves you when you fail to love Him too. And that's wonderful news for us this morning. So we're going to look at the city a little bit of Laodicea, and then we're going to see how that's connected with this letter to the church of Laodicea. And I'm going to share two commendations with you that the Lord Jesus gives this backslidden church. All right? So we're going to look at the commendations. Point number one, the commendations Jesus gives the church that He loves. They're found in verse 14 and the first part of verse 19. So look with me there. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen." Now, that's capital A. You notice that? It's speaking about a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." And then the first part of verse 19 says this, "those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for being able to have a witness to the truth that was given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as He carried along the human author to write down the very words that He would have us to know. We thank You, Lord, that this is infallible truth, inerrant truth, that it is truth for the ages, and it is truth for the church in all the ages. And Lord, help us to give our hearts to the study of it, that we would keep a high view of it, and that we would do our very best to live under it. For this is what pleases You, and this is what Your children are called to do. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of this Your word. And we would seek it as the treasure that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Laodicea was an important place of business. It was an important place of commerce in the ancient world. It was known to be one of the banking centers of the ancient world during the time this letter was written. And as a matter of fact, in 60 AD, when Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake, Rome offered to help fund the rebuilding of Laodicea, but the Laodiceans denied the help from Rome because there was such a wealthy place that they had more than enough money to build their own city. You see, they were self-sufficient, and that had rubbed off on the church. So it was an important place of commerce. Not only was it an important place for the commerce of banking, but it also was known for a black material that it had developed. And it was sought world over, this soft black wool that they had produced. You notice that Jesus said, "Put on the white garment," to these people. One other interesting tidbit of its history was that it was known as a center for medicine. It had its own medical school there. This medical school had its own pagan deity that they worshiped. So it was known for banking, it was known for its wool industry, it was known for medicine, and it had the medical school had developed some kind of eye salve that was sought all over the Greco-Roman world. So this was a prosperous little city, and they had their pagan worship, but not only that, they had a rather large, affluent Jewish community in Laodicea as well. As a matter of fact, in the Talmud, the Jewish community was reprimanded for its licentious living. Sounds like that the
wealth of the city had rubbed off on them as well, and they were living in a way that displeased the Lord. Now, that being said, the Jews evidently didn't pose a problem for the Laodicean church because, you see, for the Laodicean church, they didn't look much different than the rest of the city. They posed no threat because they also evidently had a lavish lifestyle as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christians having money. Matter of fact, I pray God blesses all of you to have a lot of money. But what we do know is it's the love of money that is the root of all kind of evil. And sometimes Christians have a hard time with that. And evidently the church of Laodicea had members that were wealthy and had a hard time not letting their money manage them rather than them managing their money. So where did this church come from? Who started this church? Well, the Bible's silent when it comes to that. Some theologians speculate that Epaphras, one of Paul's proteges, started the church of Laodicea. We don't know who started it. But evidently, the church of Laodicea was affected in a negative way by the prosperity of the city that it was located. Dr. Aiken writes this. He says, "The city and the church were alike. They saw themselves as self-sufficient. They did not need the help of anyone, including God. They were just fine all by themselves. The church, for sure, was badly deceived." And I think Dr. Aiken is right. From the letter that I've read to you about the church of Laodicea, we learn all of her members, not some of her members, but every single one of them were backslidden, unrepentant, backslidden. And they were so far backslidden that they didn't know that they were backslidden. They thought that everything was good. Now, Jesus, if you remember the church of Pergamum, Jesus chastised that church as well, but at least they had a remnant of members that remained faithful to the Lord even in the midst of that church. But in this church, evidently, every single one of them were backslidden. I'm telling you, that's some of the saddest information that I can give you. A church that had completely lost its way. What does Jesus do with a church that completely loses its way? Let me tell you what he does. He loves them with an everlasting love. Amen? Amen. And it's a love that hurts, a love that hurts. And sometimes that's the deepest kind of love that a person can love another with, a love that hurts. So let's move to the first commendation that Jesus gives to the church of Laodicea. So the first one is this: Jesus commends the church with his presence, with his presence. So to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Now, if you recall, to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus' commendation took into account three divine titles. And I know you remember them: the Holy One, the True One, and the Sovereign One. And when he revealed that to them, he's revealing his presence with the church of Philadelphia, his bride. That comforting truth that they serve the Holy One, the True One, and the Sovereign One. And so here with the church of Laodicea, Jesus identifies himself once again with three more divine titles. And the first is Amen. Amen. The Bible says, "The words of the Amen." So Jesus is the Amen. Hallelujah. Who is? He's the Amen. That's who he is. Jesus is the Amen. How do you know? Because that's what he said. Right? That's what he said. Now, the Hebrew word for Amen, it means truth, affirmation, or certainty. Now, why do we usually say, well, why do I usually fish an Amen out of y'all? Because that means that we agree, right? With certainty. We're affirming the truth of God's word and what is being preached. Now, interestingly, this Hebrew word occurs in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, a couple of times, twice. And it's translated God of truth. So the word we have before us, amen, is the same Hebrew word, truth. So Jesus is revealing that He is the God of truth. The God of truth. Amen. He's the God of truth. That is, He only speaks the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. He speaks what is fact. He speaks what is reality. And if anything this church needs, they need a good amen. They need to hear the factualness, the reality of what they really are, and that is they are a backslidden church that makes Jesus sick. And only a person who would really love would say that kind of truth to another person. So Jesus is the amen. He speaks affirmation. He speaks truth. He speaks certainty. And like Father, like Son. Jesus is the God of truth. The Father is the God of truth. They're one and the same. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes this, "For all the promises of God find their yes, yes, in Him." That is, in Jesus Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. You see, Jesus is the truth of God incarnate. Jesus is the amen of God, truth incarnate. God sent the amen that He would fulfill every promise of God, thus showing that God is the God of truth. And Jesus is the amen to that truth. He is the fact of that truth. I'm so glad we don't serve a ridiculous God that lies. Amen. I'm so glad He is the truth of God incarnate. I'm so glad that if we seek the truth, we must seek the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says to us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to know the truth, you got to seek a person, and that person is the God of truth, which is Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and He's the truth all the time. As a matter of fact, that leads us to the next divine title that He gives to Himself. The second divine title, as you see on the screen, is this: Jesus is not only the Amen, but Jesus is the faithful and the true witness. The faithful and the true witness. The Bible says, the words of the faithful and true witness. You know, a witness speaks what they observe, don't they? They speak what they have seen. Some witnesses can be bought, some can lie, and some are just plain out evil, aren't they? Some witnesses are unreliable. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the faithful and true witness. Jesus is always faithful to be a true witness. He is always faithful to speak what is the truth. No matter if it hurts us, to help us. He will speak the truth. And He'll speak it in love. You see, Jesus never lies. Hallelujah. Jesus never lies. He'll never water down the truth. Praise the King. He'll never speak with a forked tongue. He'll never falsely flatter. And don't you love when people do that? But Jesus will never tell you something that's not true. He'll never falsely flatter you. I don't know about y'all. I like some falsely flatter every now and then. But you know, that's the worst kind of poison you can feed to a person. There's nothing loving about being a person that falsely flatters. It doesn't work that way. Jesus will never falsely flatter, no matter how often we would like Him to do that. He'll never state things are better or worse than they really are. One theologian said, "He is completely trustworthy, perfectly accurate, that is, in all that He does and all that He says, and His testimony, His witness, is always reliable." We can take that to the bank. Now, men will lie to you. Let me tell you who else will lie to you. Your mama. Your daddy. They'll lie to you. Your grandma. They'll all lie to you. Amen? Come on, or uh-oh. But Jesus will never lie to you. He'll always speak the truth to His people because He is a faithful and true witness. And all God's people said, amen. And that's exactly what the church of Laodicea needed to hear. Someone who would lovingly come beside them and rebuke them because they were living outside the circle of God's blessing, and they were loving every minute of it. The third title that we see here is not only Jesus the Amen, not only is He the faithful and true witness, but Jesus is also the source of all that is created. Notice the word I use there. The source of all that is created. Look back at the Bible. The third part of verse 14 says this, speaking of Jesus, He is the beginning of God's creation. Now, many times, false teachers have tried to use that part of verse 14 to say that Jesus was created by God, and therefore He is not divine, He is not deity, He is just like you and me. And that could not be further from the truth. You see, the Greek word here that's translated beginning in the ESV is arche, and it means source or origin. So you see, Jesus, the Bible is not saying that Jesus is the first person that God created, because that's not true. Other parts of the Bible teach us that's not true. And so this verse teaches that it's not true. Jesus isn't the first person that God created. Rather, Jesus is the source of all that is created. Jesus is the originator of all that is created because He, in fact, did what? Created it all. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Through who? Through the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Fast forward to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was not created. He is co-equal with the Father. He's co-equal with the Holy Spirit. And they one God in three persons have always existed. And that is what the Bible teaches us from cover to cover. Now that's important, church family. That is critically important today, especially in a world that wants to make Jesus a man. He's not a man entirely. He is both God, a very God, and He is both man, a very man. But He is God. He is divine. He is the Creator. He created all things. And that's what He's telling us about Himself here. He is the source of all that is created. And He has no beginning. He has no end. Because Jesus is the source of all creation, and since He is the source of all creation, this is the application, He is Lord over all that He's created. So that means that Jesus created the church, and He is Lord over the church, so He has every right to do with the church whatever He pleases to do with it, and He will only do that which is holy, righteous, and just with His bride. And He will do everything He can to lovingly take care of her, even speak the truth to her, even when it hurts. That's how much He loves us. He disciplines her because He loves her. He disciplines her even though it may hurt because He loves His bride. And we've got to remember that Liberty Baptist Church doesn't belong to us, and we've got to stop treating it like it does. Liberty Baptist Church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His blood that paid the price for our salvation, and we are His. We're no longer our own, but we're His. And we've got to treat church like it belongs to Him. Amen? And we've got to make that one of our first priorities. So Jesus commends the church by His presence. Not only does Jesus commend the church, this wayward church, with His presence, but He also commends the church with His discipline. Let's look at that for just a moment. Point B is this. Jesus commends the church with his discipline. Look at the first part of verse 19. You say, how is this a commendation? Well, I'm trying to explain it to you. If you went to sleep in the first part, wake up now and you'll hear why, okay? So here we go. Let's go. The Bible says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. There's nothing worse than an unruly child in a public place with parents who will not discipline them. Right? How many of you guys said, boy, if I was that child's mama, right? If I was his daddy, right? And what's so funny is we have some people that say they've never had kids. Well, they really know what to do, don't they? An unruly child is a horror. Amen. They're just an absolute horror to everyone around them. And the reason why they're a horror is because somebody along the way didn't love them enough to discipline them. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, in no way does that tell us to abuse kids. That couldn't be any further than the truth. But you know, it's so true, is it not? Well, first, let's not miss this wonderful truth, church family. Let's not miss it. Are you listening? Are you with me? Based upon the Word of God that I just read to you, Jesus loves His bride even when she is unfaithful. Amen. Let me say that one more time, because that applies to everyone I'm looking at. That applies to everyone who is hearing my voice, if you're a believer. Jesus loves you even when you're unlovable. Amen. Amen. I was reminded again and again of the parable of the prodigal son as I was studying for this message. It reminds me so much of that wayward son who went and spent all of his inheritance, so much so that he had to live in the mud and squalor with the pigs and eat pig food. And this was a Jewish person. And he finally woke up one day and he said, listen, I have done wrong. I need to repent. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell him I'm sorry. And who was there waiting, watching all along with open arms? The Father. It's the same way Jesus is with His bride. Why is Jesus that way? Because He loves His bride with an everlasting love. You know, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security, right? If you're going, well, what does that mean? Once saved, always saved. Now, why can we believe in a doctrine like that? Let me say it this way. Once loved, always loved. Amen. Nobody will love you more than Jesus Christ. On your worst, awfulest day, when you've done the most despicable, awfulest thing, over and over and over and over again, Jesus still loves you. That doesn't happen very often in the world, does it? That's a powerful love. That's a powerful love. And that's the kind of love He's demonstrating to this backslidden, disobedient church. Jesus loves her. The Laodicean church is a church family that, as He said, that makes Jesus sick. It's neither hot, it's neither cold, it's just lukewarm. Do you remember in verse 17? Look there with me. This is what Jesus said about this Laodicean church body. They're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, they are rejoicing when they should be repenting. They are acting more like the world than living by the Word. They are self-sufficient, right? And they are God-deficient. They think they're hot, but they're snot. They are worldly wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt. That's this church. Absolutely every member is living off the family farm and squatting in the mud with the pigs. And the worst thing about their plight is they have no idea just how close they are to being spit out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. They actually enjoy wallowing in the mud when they could be vacationing at the coast. That's this church. Why wouldn't Jesus just leave them to wallow in the murky mud of their sin? And here's the answer. You know it, right? You know the answer. Because Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. And one of the most unloving things that Jesus could do is to leave them in the murky mud of their sin. One person said they're in a burning house and ain't nobody going in there to rescue them except Jesus Christ. Jesus is going into the burning house to rescue them. One of the most unloving things that any of us could do is leave a brother and sister in sin and not go in to try to rescue them. I'm not saying we can pull them out, but at least we got to try. So Jesus wouldn't leave them in a burning house. His perfect love for them required him to reprove them, to warn them, and then, if necessary, to discipline them if he needs to. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and following. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Now, Jesus hasn't disciplined the church of Laodicea yet. He has simply gone in there and reproved them, and he is seeking them out, calling them out of their sin, and giving them an opportunity to repent of their sin before he takes drastic measures. Now, I'm so glad that his love for us is long-suffering. Amen? Aren't you glad for Jesus' long-suffering love? But let's not make the mistake that because God is long-suffering in his love for us, that that's his permission for us to live off the family farm and in sin. Because it's not. Never make that mistake. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, "And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." One of the things the church is called to do to itself is to discipline itself and discipline its backslidden church members. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us all about that. Like Jesus, we must also have the compassion to correct. We must have the love to correct. And that is being absolutely gracious and loving, just like Jesus. So Jesus' reproving and disciplinary love, church family, that's not cruel. That is kindness in action. That is compassionate. And that is gracious. And what a wonderful recommendation that Jesus, or commendation that Jesus gives to his wayward, sinful, and lukewarm bride. "I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. Be ready." Well, those are the two commendations that we see Jesus give this backslidden church, that he commends them with his presence. And he gives us those three titles, those three divine titles. He is the Amen, he is the faithful and true witness, and he is also the source of all that is created. And then he gives us the commendation, the church he loves, he disciplines her. And so what we're learning is that when a church walks away from the Lord, he goes to her and he lovingly warns her and will discipline her if she doesn't repent. Now, I opened with a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and I want to close with the lyrics of another one of our favorite hymns of the faith, and we've sung this song here at Liberty Baptist Church before, and it goes, the title of it goes like this, "I am so glad that my Father in heaven," listen to the lyrics, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. This is the dearest. That Jesus loves me." Second stanza. though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me whenever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. It is so wonderful to know that in those times when we're prone to leave the God we love, when we're prone to wonder, that He doesn't leave us, He doesn't forsake us, and He is always open for us to repent and come back into the circle of His blessing. And if we don't repent, He comes after us and seeks us out. There's no sin, and I'm so thankful I can say this based upon God's Word. There's no sin, and no matter how long we've wandered away from Him, that He will not offer us forgiveness if only we would come and repent. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me whenever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Say that to yourself. Jesus loves me. Amen. I can't end any better than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful that when we're prone to wonder, when we're prone to leave the God we love, and we probably do that more than we want to acknowledge, though we forget You, Lord, and wander away, it is so comforting to know that You still love us whenever we stray. So, Father, no matter how far we stray, no matter how sinful we become, help us, Lord, to run back to Your dear loving arms. Father, I pray that if there's a soul here today that's in this sanctuary or listening online that knows not the saving love of Jesus Christ, that today would be a day of salvation, that they would realize their sinfulness and their need for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would come to Him and repent of their sins and trust in Him by faith for salvation. For that is their only hope. And for many of us, Lord God, who are born again, who are saved, and who have wandered from You, Lord, help us to go back to You. In Jesus' name, amen.